If I had everything in the world, one ship, which is leaving the 99 and going for the one, which is a good thing according to what the Bible says, is not enough for me to have everything in the world. And when one goes off, I'm like, oh yeah, that one is gone off. That's like some form of insecurity. That's you putting human attributes to God. What makes us put the name God is he has a level of understanding that we don't.
Welcome back to another riveting conversation with Sissy Natters, where we challenge the norms and we discover grace at the center. Today, we're asking a very bold question. And what we're asking today is religion robbing us of our identity, or has religion robbed us of our identity? And we have a little treat for you.
Yes, we do.
Today, we've got someone sharing the sofa with us, and
yes, sharing the sofa with us today is Omotayo Adeoye. And yeah, he is very great with conversations, and I'm sure you guys are in for a treat, right?
Yeah,
you can call him the Enigma. You can call him the Enigma.
Oh, you just call him Tris Magister. The Tris Bond.
Tris Bond, twice Bond, whichever.
So right. I guess what we're really wanting to kind of get to the bottom of today is, you know, has the system that has been put in place or geared to point us to God, has he actually created a veil from us actually knowing who our true person or character is in Jesus? And I think that we've been kind of trying to unpack that for the past few weeks, looking at all the kind of ways that religion introduces performance and causes us to strive and imputes on us a certain necessity to be of a nature that is worthy or receiving of God's love for us. And does that then detract from what God has already told us, what he has freely given? You know, his religion maybe came to, you know, say that this is the way to find God. I mean, when they gave us the description of religion, in CRK, in Bible studies, they say religion is the way to find God, right?
Okay.
Obviously, as time goes on, you start to find that, you know, when you start to nitpick it, you know, you start to see that maybe it's not particularly that strictly speaking, but it was just the measure put in, people termed what it meant to go looking for God. And did we have to go looking for God? You know, was that really necessary? Or was that just an opinion that was subtly imposed on us because we already felt like, I mean, I like to say something, refer to something that you said before. There was always, we had this predisposed nature previously of not feeling like we can come to God. So always feeling like there had to be something or someone showing us how to get to God. And I guess that could be, again, ascertained in Christ, because sort of Christ came to kind of, you know, show us the way that we were missing, kind of. So I mean, I think I want to hear what the enigma. You know, because it's always Illy. You know, I always go for Illy first of all. What do you have to say on this? What are your thoughts?
So if we start with what religion is, for every movement, there's always the message, and then there's always the detractor, like the agenda. So everything has an, so it's possible that religion is a way to God, and it's also possible that people took that as the surface, and then there's actually an agenda. So there's always that form of movement that comes under it. And so if I'm going to talk about religion, I would say, because the agenda is above the message,
the purpose,
the purpose, then yes, I think like going to God may not necessarily have to be true religion.
I mean, really, when you think about it, this is why I like to say that there was a veil, and then in Christ, the veil was torn. And what it means for the veil to be torn is the shadows are, you know, done with, and you're now in truth.
Right.
And when you come into truth of who God is, God was never missing. Mm-hmm. So we can't be finding him.
Right.
If he's always being with us, if he's always being like in our lives, if, you know, everything, the life that we live is his and mm-hmm. his interest is united with us, mm-hmm. then it means that God was never missing.
Right.
But
lost our way, maybe?
Well, I always try to say that maybe because we are so hung up on what happened to us,
mm-hmm.
we are not able to see that the story is about how we came into the fullness of who we've always been in God. Do you get what I mean? Mm. So it's like when you say, oh, I lost my way. And then the reason for we lost our way isn't necessary for the appreciation of where we are now. It's so that we don't lose our way again.
Mm-hmm.
But if we know that we've never lost our way, but it's like you were blind and now you can see, or you were veiled and now you are unveiled, then it gives you a different way to look at it. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
Let's look at the idea of finding God, for instance, right?
Okay.
How do you find God? What religion is trying to teach you is, if you do these kind of things, God will be available to you.
Right.
Do you get it?
Yeah.
If you can tick all these boxes, God will be available to you.
Right.
If you want something from God, which is another way of finding him,
mm-hmm.
if you can do this, maybe give a sacrifice or do something, it will make himself available to you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Or it will tell you, oh, you are looking for God. He's not here in the realm of men. He's on a mountain. So you go to the mountain to go and find God. You're going to a location. Like, let's see what religion is doing. And then let's see how what we do today is very different from it. No, mm-hmm. it's not necessarily different from mm-hmm. it. So I was talking to somebody the other day at an Apple shop, right? And the guy said, what he's found is that for a lot of people, religion informs on their relationship. But he said that there is no way you get into a relationship that you won't form a religion out of it.
Mm.
And I said, that's interesting.
Mm.
Because what he's saying is that when you get into a relationship...
Okay, they're saying things, cycles,
something
that routine that you start to put in place.
Some sort of routine. You get to
there's some,
and so
there's
he
some
said,
truth in that.
He said, when your relationship forms your religion, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Then I said, that is powerful until you realize that your relationship was never about religion. Mm-hmm. Because commitment, right, is you and I heart to heart.
Mm-hmm.
When we start to do obligation, like, so, you know, like we're checking in. Oh, imagine people that are just dating for the first time, right?
Mm-hmm.
You guys can call yourself every day, every time, 24/7, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Imagine
you miss each other.
Imagine exactly because mm-hmm. you miss each other.
Yeah.
But imagine if maybe
or when you get married.
Don't go to marriage. No, leave the marriage first. Let's even talk about the relationship.
Right.
So imagine you got busy one day mm-hmm. and you didn't get to call me.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I'm going to ask you, what happened to you today? You didn't call me. I have an expectation of a call.
Mm.
Instead of you to tell me, oh, this was what happened, don't worry, you know, and I'm comfortable in that relationship,
mm-hmm.
I can start feeling insecure. Like, oh, so if you don't call me, I'll then call you. You didn't call me again today.
Mm.
You didn't call me again tomorrow. Before you know, you're going to make it about calling. Not necessarily mm-hmm. because your heart is in it, but because you're like, oh, I don't want that girl to say that she didn't call me or I didn't call you. I think sometimes that's how religion got us with God, right?
Okay.
So, I mean, that's the danger of going from relationship and forming a religion mm. because it's actually, you should be able to live free. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
I get that. And that analogy is really good. But, you know, just as you were saying it as well, I'm thinking if the calling never happened, they'll never develop that kind of closeness where any party would feel a disconnect when the calling doesn't happen. So I think, you know, going back to, you know, the person you're having a conversation with saying that sometimes your relationship can form a religion, I can kind of see that angle in the sense that, you know, there are these things that we do that make us feel like, you know, it's building a closeness and intimacy with God. And when we don't do those things, it sort of creates a little bit of a distance. It makes a dullness of spirit. No, I didn't want to use that word. It kind of creates like, oh, you know, I haven't touched in. I haven't, because for instance, if we're using a human analogy relationship, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I don't maintain that consistency and checking on you and things like that, there are many things that I wouldn't know concerning what is happening with you in that time phase and may not know until I reconnect with you. And when I reconnect with you, it might take some unpacking for me to know.
Yeah, but we know that God is not man, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, Ty, I would really want to hear. I get what you're saying, but what I'm trying to say is that there is a danger when your relationship cannot just be a relationship with you. The reason you're checking in on me is because you're interested in what is happening to me. It's not because Tayo is going to be upset if I don't check in on him.
Mm.
Yeah. I'm checking in on Tayo because my heart loves Tayo and I want to know what's happening with Tayo.
Yeah.
If I start to make it an obligation, like, Tayo, you need to check up on me. Tayo, although Tayo loves me, before I know it, that religion, that imposing that I'm giving to him is going to make him a slave to my demands. And when Tayo becomes a slave to my demands, how can we go back to saying that, oh, it was love that got us started?
Right. So I think relationship with man is a little bit different from the one with God, right?
Yeah, sure.
And the way I would put it is if you are conversing with God, that's like the only channel that you converse and you try to draw insinuations from what he is telling you.
Right.
Yeah. So if you are in a relationship with God, what you are trying to do is you're trying to form a partnership in which no party is 100% obliged to do something for the other.
Right. Oh, okay.
Right. Yeah, so it's just like when you wake up in the morning, you're awake. You don't necessarily need to do anything, but you saying no, thank you is a good practice, right? But relationship with man is slightly different because at every point in time there's expectation, right?
Yeah.
And that's the thing with God. God does not expect you to do anything.
But religion teaches you that God has an expectation of you.
And that's the reason why I said there's always a message and then there's always the
agenda.
The agenda,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So the agenda for that is to make it look like you are not enough.
Yeah.
At every point in time, making you develop expectations that you have to meet for God and requirements that you have to, thank you for that word. And the requirements that you have to kind of prerequisites. So those things are the ones that kind of makes it seem like there's some form of expectation that's needed, but God really never at any point according to the Bible maybe, but God at any point never said you need to do this for me to be able to do this for you, right?
Because really, if you come to the heart of the new covenant, Tyler, thank you for saying that. If you come to the heart of the new covenant in Jeremiah, he said that this is what is going to happen. I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. I'm going to write my heart, like your heart is going to be the seat of my will. Like, do you get what I mean? And it's speaking to some sort of intertwining. Do you get what I mean? It's literally giving us his identity, not because of anything, but he's bringing us to an awareness that you are mine, I am yours. You know what I mean? And I love that because Jesus did say that. He said, I am my Father and one. Mm-hmm. And when he was praying for us, that the eyes of our understanding, be open. He said, Father, make them one with us as we are one. Do you get what I mean? But going back to what religion actually does and how has religion, or if religion has robbed us of our identity, number one, we say this thing to ourselves, we are unworthy. And we say, oh, I'm an unworthy person. So in light of who God is, as a person, you are not enough, like Tayo said. You're unworthy. You need something to make you worthy. So what makes you worthy? If you are very religious in the sense, although you can look at the death of Jesus and you can look at the life of the Holy Spirit now in you, which is like an endorsement. It's like somebody finally gives you security. Yet, you're still like, I'm unworthy. Then you go to the law. Do you get what I mean? And you're saying, oh, I am unworthy because I have fallen short. of
obvious glory.
I have fallen short. This is you that you're supposed to be a new man, right? Mm-hmm. The new man in which Peter was describing and says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You know, telling you about who you are, you're still going to say, I have fallen short.
Mm.
Why have you fallen short? Because you've gone through the lens of what religion, not necessarily what the Holy Spirit is teaching you or what you've learned to be true about God, but what religion is said to you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I've fallen short because I lied today. And when I lied today, although I feel like I saved myself from my brother, I feel like God is upset with me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've fallen short of God's glory, or fallen short of God's expectation. Mm-hmm. That is what religion teaches.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, when you say those things, it also kind of spurs on some of the thoughts in my head. The wheels are turning.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking, you know, how do we combat? First of all, are we saying it's okay to lie? Are we saying it's okay to do this thing? The reason why I'm bringing that up is because I suspect that there will be some schools of thought that will say that, you know, this conversation is to excuse the things that we do. I know that, you know, these are legalistic things that tend to keep us bound,
mm-hmm.
you know, and don't allow us to furnish a relationship with God, and makes us think that if I'm doing these things, then I can't come into his presence. Mm-hmm. I understand that, you mm-hmm. know. I'm just saying, for the basis of our conversation, you know, there will be the school of thought that will think, are you then saying it's okay to be an adulterer? Is it okay for me to do these things? Because those things impact relationship, right? And I think God was
part of
human relationship. And I think that perhaps maybe the one of the ways, the warmly ways that religion tends to make us want to keep up or do the upkeep of our maintenance with God is that if you're not all right with your fellow men, then, you know, definitely you're not making God happy, because God wants you to be all right. He says you should love
mm-hmm.
your neighbor. So when things that we do affects relationship, how then does the believer combat that thought that makes him think that I've done this? I feel this certain way because I lied. Like, I know that I lied. I know that I was using to save my neck, mm-hmm. but I lied.
Mm-hmm.
And I now feel a certain way because that person has an understanding that is not quite true of me and is forming another opinion of me that might not be true. And, you know, it's a ball that gathers moss and it just keeps on going. Right? It could fall into. So how do you combat that thought? Because every day, you know, you're renewing your mind to think a different way about how you relate with God. You're renewing your mind about how to connect with God. And then this something happens that makes you act a certain way, that makes you think, okay, am I sure I'm still in line? Mm. And that's where the striving comes in. That's where the performance comes in.
Mm.
So how do we combat those thoughts? Those are the kind of things that I feel might be useful.
Yeah, so I think simply put, you're trying to say, is God insecure?
So if that's
the question, I don't think God is insecure. God is God. If I had everything in the world, one sheep, which is leaving the 99 and going for the one, which is a good thing according to what the Bible says, is not enough for me to have everything in the world. And when one goes off, I'm like, oh yeah, now one has gone off. That's like some form of insecurity. That's you putting human attributes to God. So what makes us put the name God is he has a level of understanding that we don't. So things that I explain it this way. I say, sometimes when I'm thinking about something and I get to the peak of my thought,
mm-hmm.
I'm like, yeah, if I can be at this, it's probably like 0.2% for God. Like it's not moved any inch, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing. So if I go back to insecurity, I don't think God is insecure. So there's nothing that I want to do that will make me think, oh, maybe before, yeah, when I was under the boundary of religion, obviously. Yeah. When you do the light, you're like, hey, God, I've sinned. But now I've come to the knowledge and understanding that that's not what defines your relationship with God. Mm. And I've tried to put that in human relationship context as well. Yeah. There's nothing you want to do to me that would make me feel like, oh, that's something. I try as much as possible to make sure that the insecurity is as limited as, yeah, because that's what being like God means, you know. So you need to step out of that manliness,
yeah,
and just understand that you can perform at a better place.
Yeah, I really love what you said, because it's very in line with what we talked about on our last episode when we're looking at grace. Mm. When you say you have grace, what you're saying is you have the life of God. Not that you have obtained some sort of pardon for sin, but actually you've come into your God self. So you now know that I have God inside of me. I have God's nature inside of me. I can be the way God is. I can live the way God is. I can be God in this situation. Mm-hmm. And I think in one of our episodes, we also talked about this idea of a man can never be better than his God. If your God is insecure, then you are allowed to be insecure. If your God is very reactive, like he's got some sort of bipolar thing, like one moment he's like, I'm really happy with you guys. And the next moment when you do something, it's like all hell loose. You're all going to hellfire. I'm burning you down now. You know, like that kind of thing. If your God is like that, you are allowed to be like that. Because the mirror of who you are is God, your God. So it is very important to really, like, I love that that is what eternal life is, to know God. Not know how to get to God, not know how or what expectation God has of you, but to know God. And to know God really is to know life. Somebody can say, oh, how do I know God? That's the thing. Everyone wants a formula. But I'm telling you, if you actually say to God, God, if you're real and you're my father, let me know you. You will know him. Not out of anyone's expectation, not out of what anyone is telling you, but in the very language that you understand, because he will speak to you in that language.
Mm. I always that could be misunderstood as a formula.
No, it's not a formula. I'm just saying that you just express yourself. And the reason I say that is because through the scriptures, we have seen people who doubted his existence or who doubted him,
mm,
and they wanted to know him and he revealed himself, mm-hmm, to them.
Yeah.
Do you get what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
Because that's his nature.
Yeah.
He doesn't hide from anyone. Mm-mm. But when we have put him in a, what do you call it, in a status quo, or we have some sort of, you know what I mean, like he's the author and this, he's the that and that, he's the, I'm not saying he's not, but when we've put him in all of those boxes, like, how do you want to know him? But Jesus helped us to know how to know him. He said his father. Start from there. Mm-hmm. He didn't say he's your God. He said his father. Start from there. Religion says he's your God. In fact, when Jesus died, and after his resurrection, he met with, you know, Mary, he said, Mary, I go to your father, my father. Right? Like, that's what he said. I'm going to your father. He didn't say, I'm going to your God, my God. Do you get what I mean? Jesus said to us, the best way to think about God is start from our Father. What if we say religious rubbing of our identity? What are we talking about? Number one, we can't be our full self. We can't be our God self without looking through a mirror of how have we met the expectations of God.
Yeah.
Now God lives inside of you, which and in you, he's trying to find expression. So how are you missing his expectation? Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
If you are his vessel and he's inside of you, like right now, in this fellowship that we are having, and maybe a lot of people are watching us and they are joining us in that fellowship, like the grace and the Spirit of God is actually ministering the truth to everyone. Mm. But there's going to be something. It's going to try to stop you. It's going to say, no. Your idea about God blocks you straight away. What are you saying? Like, oh, did you see how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Did you see how he just, like, all these stories. So it's like, you're thinking, you're like, is he your father or not?
Mm.
Because your identity is hinged on that. Who you become is hinged on that. How you see God is what tells who you are. That's one part of it. There's the second part of it, where religion tells you, because, okay, like I said, God is trying, God has his life, and his life is finding expression through us. So religion tells you, like, you are who you are because of God's assignment or something that God wants you to fulfill. And it's a very interesting way of saying it's purpose, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
So we're talking about purpose. So that means that who are you? You're like, oh, I'm a pastor, apostle, general, brigadier, reverend. Like, who are you outside of that?
Mm-hmm.
You're a child of God. You're a human being. So religion puts some people higher class, lower class, middle class of God's people. So you then judge yourself. I am superintendent. Superintendent what?
General. God's general. It's general.
I'm not throwing shades at people. I'm just saying how religion, because it's an institution. So the institution rubs, how does it rub you? If you feel like you're not up to the superintendent general, you are in class two. And if you feel like you're higher than superintendent, you're Archbishop Reverend, right? And so when everybody is sitting up, everyone in their own ranks, like seriously, does God pull ranks?
I think it's a very, very interesting place that you've come to. And it is the divisive nature that religion has kind of brought in our understanding of God. If you look at the Old Testament,
okay,
you see a lot of characteristics that makes it seem like there is a violent God out there, right? And just based on the interpretation and knowledge from that, it is very, very easy to misunderstand the concept of what God is.
Mm.
But, like, if you look at the New Testament, let me come in context of that. If you juxtapose the difference between Theos and Yahweh or the Elohim, in that case, you see a level of inconsistency.
Mm-hmm.
But what I say is, my God is not inconsistent.
Mm.
And what makes that the case is, at every time, you would always see that the person that is your father will always show up for you, you know. And even in the inconsistency of the Old Testament, there's still that reference of constantly showing up for those that he loves.
Mm-hmm.
So anybody that is your God will show up for you at any time. So that, regardless of what religion you are, so that's whether you're, I know, Buddha, don't believe in God probably, yeah, but Islam and the other religions, you would find out that the God will definitely always show up for them, even in the context of the Old Testament, when I think it was Baal and Elijah, or was it Elisha, and the fire incidents that it said rained down fire. You see, the reason why people said Yahweh was Elohim in that context was because Baal did not show up for his people. So so if there is a God, or if you see a God, and your God constantly shows up for you, then anything that comes with it as inconsistency is what you try to say, oh, I think there's a reason for that, but I don't really want to go that route. So I'll just leave it as Theos and Yahweh. So that level of inconsistency is
I think there. One thing that's, thank you so much for the few things that you've brought into the perspective, Taya. It's really helpful in gaining some insight on how we see God. And I like something that you put in view there. is God insecure? Mm-hmm. And if God is not insecure and we're like him, we shouldn't be insecure. And I feel like that is easily a way to combat those thoughts when we start to feel like someone's hurt me by the lie they told. Someone's hurt me by the issue, the things that are human nature, the things that break human nature. When those things happen, we should try and be our God nature. Mm. So not just for that person who's falling short. I know that, you know, we're saying that not to see ourselves like, because God never saw ourselves like that. But for the person who's telling themselves that I've fallen short, A, God is not frowning on you at that point in time. And for the person who felt like that person's action falling short has affected them, again, in your God nature, if you're operating in your God nature love, mm-hmm. then you should be able to circumvent that situation. And I like also that, number two, now what you're speaking to us about consistency, who God is through the ages, I think is something that will help you or help us to be able to see that. And I really like they said that the God that shows up is who everyone calls God, mm. right? And there's been other instances of other named gods in the Bible that they're not gods because they didn't show up. So we only have that instance of God who shows up, and it's his father nature that he will always show for his own people. Mm-hmm. I think that will lead us to perhaps something that we'll talk about again soon. And then, you know, we can talk about where his people is a category. But again, you know, that's not the subject for today.
Yeah.
So I just think that, you know, to come back to kind of what we're talking about, yes, I think it's very clear that there is an agenda that unconsciously, and I don't think it was always the intent, or maybe it was, but I don't think it was, unconsciously, the agenda has robbed the believer of who is standing, of what he knows himself to be. And it's actually how to kind of deal with that on a going basis that I'm so keen on. That's for the believer. How do I deal with that on a going basis? How do I continue to revert to my grace nature, the life of God in me? How do I continue to, you know, rep that? So,
I'd love Taya to respond. So I think the fact that we are thinking that there is a work that we're doing by ourselves, like how do I do something? Mm. That in itself is what religion
has imposed, right?
Yeah.
Is religion has gotten you into a how do I? Okay. You are not with God, you are not learning to become. You are already who is. Like it is the reveal of your becoming, like it's who you are.
Okay.
So you are not defined by the things you do. Mm-hmm. You are defined by his nature. And so let his nature inform what you do, not your how to do or beautiful. What not to do. Mm-hmm. When God's nature informs what you do, then you are living as God. But the thing is, there are a lot of things that we have. You know, when Ty was speaking, I just remembered Jesus saying, let the children come to me. Mm. Because perhaps, you know, there is something that makes you feel like, oh, children shouldn't be going to disturb Jesus. You know, like something. He said, no, let him come to me. Mm. And in fact, when Paul was describing, you know, the life that we have come into now, he said that life is not defined by whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're rich, you're poor. So those obligations that you're putting in yourself, oh, I have this now, so what do I do? Oh, no, let God inform what you do. Mm. To live freely in a freedom that allows you to be and allow other people to be. And I'm very careful when I'm saying this because I know some people would take this out of all context, but I'm taking this in the nature of God, right? Mm-hmm. To live freely in that nature and be able to express that nature, that's something you have to let God do. Let him move in you. Let him be your source. It says the wind blows where it lists. Nobody sees it, but you see the effect of the wind. Let become the effect, the wind effect that people are saying. And when they say, let them see that this is God. Mm. I love two things that you said. And I'm going to just speak on that title and then you take it from me. Yeah. When we're saying that we are God, and we're saying that we have God's grace, I love that you said that there are some people that you can do something to that is offended, mm-hmm. right? So you've done something that is offended person. To express grace in a place where you're offended is to come to the hatred that love takes no account of wrong. Mm. Love takes no account of wrong. Mm. So if love actually takes an account of wrong, love is enduring. Love is, I'm not saying you should put that on you, right? That means that in the first place, you shouldn't really be talking about offense.
Mm.
But Jesus said something to people because he's like, you're in the world. He says, offenses will always come.
Mm-hmm.
It will come because he's prepared your heart for it. Mm. It will come. He said, is woe to the person that causes the offense. I'll speak to that a bit. But it's like, don't let people's offenses stop you from being gracious.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I mean? Mm. So it means that if somebody wrongs you, that's where that silly analogy is. It says somebody slapped you, put your second cheek out, you know, he's tried to steal your cloak, just dash him everything you have, empty your wardrobe, you know, that kind of thing. Like, he's trying to tell you, don't hold on to anything that will be the cause of you to trip, you know, when people do things for you or when they do things to you. But he didn't leave that to you. You know how you can get to that position? He said, when you know how much I love you, when you know how much grace I have given to you, you'll be able to give that grace to other people. It means that there's a shift that happens. If you've done something to me, and maybe that thing is you've taken away my source, right? So for instance, say it's work politics, and now I get fired, I don't have a job anymore, right?
Mm.
You've done that to me. And then I'm like, oh, you've done that to me. God is saying, don't see your job as your source. See me as your source.
Mm.
Perhaps maybe when you know that God is your source, like daddy is my source. Me and my dad were in this. Don't worry. It's fine. You get what I mean?
Yeah.
You don't feel that offended.
Very good.
Mm. So that's the person who feels offended. Yeah. The one that causes offense, Paul said something very important. He said he doesn't know. That's why he's doing it. I know a lot of people feel like, oh, they know. I'm telling you, they don't know.
Mm.
They were putting Jesus to the cross. Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing.
Mm.
I know that somebody might sound very clever, very intelligent, very, you know, they can tell you.
Well put together.
Well put together. And you just see them. They have no grace. No grace. Just know they do not know grace. You cannot expect grace from somebody that does not know grace. You cannot expect love from somebody that does not know love. What God wants us to do in this identity is, let me be your God. Let me love on you. Let me show you what grace is. Let nothing define that.
I think you've put it quite well. And if I'm just going to add something to that, I would say when we talk about grace, right, it's a very, very interesting topic.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I call it interesting is we all, to some extent, believe that there's a reason why we stay alive, or we do some things.
Mm.
Or maybe if you have a family, for example, mm. and your father is tilted towards somebody, then that person is the one that should always go, you know.
Yeah.
Like that's the world that we've come to live in.
Mm.
And that's where we've kind of shaped our understanding of a lot of stuff because of the way we've been brought up, right? So if I go back to grace, it's quite a very, very interesting thing, because in recent times I've come to see that it is actually very, very easy to give grace to people. Just understand that if they knew better, they will definitely do better.
Mm-hmm.
And I think some days ago, I think I put it up on my status and said it that if people know what you're doing, they wouldn't do what you're doing. Like, the only time a child gets on a bed and tries not to fall over is maybe if they've tried to fall over once before, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when you have that muscle memory, mm-hmm. then you start to say, oh, okay, maybe I shouldn't do this. That's when you learn.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I put it in another way. When we train artificial intelligence,
mm-hmm.
what we are doing is we're giving it all possible scenarios,
mm-hmm.
and we want it to learn.
Mm-hmm.
But when, and if we look at that in context of human beings, we kind of just give them all scenarios and expect one particular outcome.
Mm-hmm.
And the outcome must always be the positive outcome. So when somebody does something like, oh no, but the reason why artificial intelligence like ChatGPT gets better is because it learns.
Mm-hmm.
It knows it's made a mistake, mm-hmm. and it learns from the mistake, and then it just optimizes and adjusts, right?
Mm, so I love that.
So if that's what artificial intelligence is, then human intelligence is way more superior than that, right? So we should understand that person, if you can point it out to them and they see it, then they definitely would probably not do that again, right? And that's just grace. That's why I understand by grace, right?
I love that.
And when we look at it in the context of God, which is theos, the source of everything, is available to everybody. Because he understands that if you knew better, you wouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I say something. If peradventure everybody dies today and there's actually something called heaven,
mm-hmm.
right, and we get there, it's not going to be like, oh, you did not do this. Because that's not grace.
Who he is. Yeah.
That's not what I understand.
Mm.
And if I get there and I come with that knowledge and it's like, oh, that knowledge is wrong. You're supposed to, every morning they're supposed to actually wake up and do 5 prayers in the morning. And then I'll be like, oh, okay. So at that point, that's when I didn't know that, okay. But from now up until then, I would understand grace the way I choose to understand it, as just allowing people explore, just allowing them be themselves. And that shapes the world in a different way, because we're all different. Mm. We operate at different levels. Mm. And it's the beauty of humanity, to be honest.
Mm.
Awesome. I think we're just going to put a bow on it. That is just excellent, the way he wrapped it up. That is freedom in itself. And I don't think that, you know, we should make it any more complicated than that.
Mm.
It's just a beautiful place to stop. So yeah, I want to thank you so much for joining us again this week. Like, share, comment, and subscribe.
Yeah, sure.
And we want to hear what you have to say about what we just discussed today. Mm. Very important.
Mm.
So let's hear back from you.
Mm.
I love you. We'll see you again next week.
Yeah, we'll see you next week. Yeah.
Bye.
Bye.